Welcome to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and you're listening to MidWatch with the Rev. We have a great show planned for you today. We have a new guest coming on with us. We haven't had him before. We're excited about that, but we've had some great shows just even yesterday with Joe Manby and Bill Salas with their books and just what they're doing and the prophecy and everything. And this is nothing different today. We have someone that's going to talk about the microchips and give us some insight of what's happening out there. He was an IRS tax agent as well, and he has probably some insight for that. So if you have any tax questions, just kidding. But let's go ahead and welcome to the show Michael Velarde.
Thank you, David. Thanks for having me on the show.
Hey, no problem, Michael. We appreciate you making the time to be with us. Just tell us a little bit about yourself.
Sure. I worked for the government for 22 years. I was a criminal investigator for the Internal Revenue Service. I retired in August of 2010. When I left, I started the tax division at the Protection Law Center, where I worked for a while, and then I decided to go out on my own. And now I have my own business, Mike Velarde EA, which stands for Enrolled Agent. We have a website that's www.mikevelardeea.com and a toll-free number, which is 888-873-8825. And anybody that has a tax issue, we help them. I've been very fortunate. I've had a very high success rate. I have 100% client satisfaction. And I've been able to save people, $90,000, others $30,000, but I've been able to save a lot of money for people because I work there and I know what to do and what not to do. So if anyone has a tax issue, I'm definitely the guy to call.
Well, I'm definitely going to keep you on my Rolodex. You're going to be in my contact for that, just in case. Now, working for the government and everything, you definitely have some insight. So talk to us about what you've been seeing going on in the nation lately.
Well, I want to talk about, these implantable microchips, because let me explain what they are. When I was with the government, they actually implanted them in our badges back in 2007. But what this microchip implant is, it's called an RFID, and it stands for Radio Frequency Identification Device. It's basically a transponder that's encased in silicon glass and implanted in the body of a human being. This goes back to 1998 when the first tests were carried out by a British scientist named Kevin Warwick. Since that time, in the early 2000s, the FDA approved it in 2004. A company called Verichip actually came out with it in 2002 before it was approved, and they marketed it. But in 2007, it was revealed that nearly these identical implants had caused cancer in hundreds of laboratory animals. So when the cancer aspect came out, it tanked the stock, and they were kind of on the back burner for a little while. But what they do is once they're implanted in you, they're used to put your medical information on it, so they'll know your blood type. They'll know all your medical history. So if you're in a car accident and you're unconscious, all they have to do is scan the chip, and of course all your vital information will come up, and then they'd be able to, save your life. And that's how it's being sold or being peddled. Of course, we now have the technology to, track you. So it could be also with the GPS technology that's currently out there. It could also know where you are at any given time. And as a result of that, several states have passed laws. Wisconsin and North Dakota, as well as California. California just issued a Senate Bill 362, 2007, which prohibits employers and others from forcing anyone to have an RFID device implanted under their skin. And more recently, on April 5th, 2010, Georgia Senate passed a bill 235, that prohibits forced microchip implants in humans that would make it a misdemeanor for anyone to require them, including employers. However, the bill would allow voluntary microchip implants to be performed by a physician and regulated by the Georgia Composite Medical Board. Now, that gets us to where we are today. And a lot of people don't know this, but when this healthcare bill passed, there was a lot in it. that was very detrimental. Now, one of those things that was in it, starting in 2013, the reason they picked 2013, of course, is because the election will be over. So I don't think President Obama wanted people to know what was in this bill until after he got reelected or had the chance of getting reelected. Hopefully that doesn't happen. But let me read to you in the health care bill so that people will know.
Sure, go ahead.
Okay. Under Class 2, Paragraph 1, Section B, specifically includes a Class 2 device that is implantable. On page 1004 of the bill, it describes what the term data means in Paragraph 1, Section B. In this paragraph, the term data refers to information respecting a device described in Paragraph 1, including data, patient survey data, standardized analytical file that allows for the pooling and analysis of data from disparate data environments, electronic health records, and any other data deemed appropriate by the secretary. Saying is, you know, your insurance information will be on it, your personal analytical files, you know, your blood type, all that. But anything else that the secretary wants to put in there. And what they plan to do with this is going to be a, you know, the public option and a private option. Now, of course, the public option will be funded with taxpayer dollars, so it'll be cheaper. And people that choose this option are going to be asked to take on the chip. Now, let me read this section out of the health care bill. Children who were born in the United States, who at the time of birth is not otherwise covered under acceptable coverage, will be qualified and placed into the CHIP program. Now, the CHIP program stands for a Children's Health Insurance Program. Okay, what a convenient name that is.
Yes.
All right. So obviously with a name like CHIP, it would seem consistent to have a chip implanted into the child. children conceived by parents who are already covered under the public option will more than likely be implanted with a chip by the consent of the parent. And eventually everyone will be implanted with a chip, with the price and coverage of the public option being so competitive with private companies might not survive. So basically, this is going to be something, if you want the public option, you want the free health care, you know, this is going to be something they're going to want you to have, which is really kind of frightening.
Oh, yeah, that is.
You know, because I mean, you lose all your privacy rights. I mean, of course, if you're familiar with the Bible, Revelation 13, no one will be able to buy a beast. This is that technology. That's what we're seeing now. Now, the government had given, just spent a couple of million dollars giving contracts for them to do work about implanting these chips in the brains of soldiers. Now, part of that is for them to hopefully rehabilitate some gray matter that might have been injured, you know, if a soldier was injured in battle. Of course, with that kind of implant, they'll also be able to track them whether they're on duty or off duty, no matter where they are. I'll read to you a little bit about that. The U.S. government is developing implantable sensor microchips for use in American troops, supposedly to monitor their health on the battlefield. The Defense Advanced Research Project Agency, called DARPA, announced earlier this year seeking proposals. But critics of the scheme were speaking out, warning that the new technology would just be a prelude to expanding the use of related devices among the general population, with dangerous implications for freedom and privacy. So, I mean, that's where we're standing. It's in the healthcare bill now. The government is pushing to use it in the military. And they actually took a survey in Europe, believe it or not, and they found that a majority of the people there wouldn't mind having it. So that's kind of frightening.
That is frightening.
One quarter of Germans would embrace an implantable microchip. This is an article I pulled off the internet. Privacy-loving Americans have roughly rejected the idea of implanting microchips within their bodies, but one in four Germans is enthusiastic about the idea of having a chip implanted as long as there are tangible benefits involved. Those benefits don't even have to be of the life and death nature. Some said they would implant the chip simply to make a shopping experience more enjoyable. I don't know how that would work, but poll released Monday in anticipation of German's CeBIT trade show, indicated that 23% of Germans are open to the idea of implantable chips. The largest contingent said they would do it to help emergency services respond to them more quickly and effectively in case of an accident. Another 5% would do it for mere convenience, to make everyday tasks like shopping go more smoothly. Purchasing goods simply by carrying them past sensors on the way out of the store seems feasible enough, though the opportunities for fraud and theft would likely discourage such a scheme. It's starting to take a little traction over in Europe. I don't think we're going to get that traction here, because I think there's been so many people that have been speaking out about this and warning people, you know what the Bible says about it, not to do it. You're going to get a little bit more resistance. The problem is, when you slip it into the healthcare bill, you're taking away people's options and choices.
That's crazy, especially with everything that's going on in the world. You see, the time is now. I mean, just looking at, we had several prophecy people coming through the show the last couple of days, and this kind of lines up. It's interesting how God put this week together. A lot of ministers that talk on prophecy, and then we have you coming in talking on the microchip, and I don't know, what is God saying?
Well, you know, I wrote the book The Time of His Coming a couple of years ago, and you know, what I've been telling people and have since I've been talking about prophecy, you know, God has a plan, you know, and he's like a master statistician, you know, I mean, he's like a strategic general, you know, and the Bible tells us that he's going to take his best troops, the overcomers, the 50%, according to Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left, the 10 virgins, 5 were ready, 5 weren't. And he repositions them. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us they get transformed in the twinkling of an eye, get new bodies, and they get to get transitioned to the heavenlies. Revelation 14:6 says the gospel is going to be preached from the heavenlies. That way it can't be stopped. Every single person will hear it. I believe the greatest revival is going to come actually after the rapture, because it's going to be such a clear-cut choice between good and evil when you see the Antichrist and the false prophet. Now, before any of this can happen, those two people have to be in place, the Antichrist and the false prophet. The question is, who are they? Well, according to several sources, I think the false prophet is going to be the next pope. Matter of fact, back in 1139 A.D., there was a Saint Malachi, and he had a vision of all the popes to come. And if you put his name in Google, and his name is spelled M-A-L-A-C-H-Y, he prophesied, he listed every pope that would come into existence of the second coming of Christ from that point in time till Christ comes, and Benedict the second to last. The very last pope is going to call himself Peter the Roman or Peter the Great later on. And Malachi prophesies that an end to the Catholic Church and predicted the fates of the popes until Judgment Day. And he said that this guy Malachi would be the guy that really becomes evil and turns against, you know, turns against God, and basically he's going to be the one asking people to follow the Antichrist. He's going to join the Islam and Catholicism together, and what that's going to do is that's going to cause a religion that under Islam. Islam is dictated by Sharia law. So when they merge, Sharia law will dominate. And under Sharia law, you're allowed to kill the infidels. It's perfectly permissible. As a matter of fact, it's encouraged. In the Quran, there's 70 sutras, all passages that talk about killing the infidels. Malachi wrote this about this last pope. During the last persecution of the Holy Roman Church, there will sit Peter of Rome, who shall feed the sheep in this many great tribulations. And when these have passed, the city of the seven hills shall be utterly destroyed, and the awful judge will judge the people. Now, of course, that talks about that happening in the book of Revelation. And we're at that point where The current Pope is 84 years old. He's in failing health. And the next guy on the scene, according to Malachi, will be this guy, Peter the Roman, who will be the false prophet. And then the next question is, who is going to be the Antichrist? Well, my research has shown, based on Romans, Daniel 7 and 8, that he's going to come from Syria, or the Assyrian kingdom. Matter of fact, Isaiah calls him the Assyrian. And in the Bible code, the name of Assad, who's the current president of Syria, is found running across Armageddon. Michael Drosnin, in his 1995 book, had found it and printed it. And I think that what's happening in Syria now, it's just going to be a matter of time before someone tries to assassinate Assad. And when he's lying comatose in a hospital bed, Satan's going to make him the offer of his life, and he's going to mimic what Christ did. Of course, Christ really rose from the dead. This guy's going to be brain dead, but he's going to seem miraculously to come back to life, fully possessed by Satan. He'll be charismatic. He'll be brilliant. He'll be followed after by many people. And, of course, the next pope will say, hey, look, this is the Messiah. This is the one that overcame death. This is the one we need to follow. And I don't think it's coincidental that 2012 was picked as the year for great change by three different ancient societies, the Aztecs, the Mayans, and the Egyptians. So I think we're living in a time that's unprecedented in the history of the world, and I think we're at the cusp of the return of Christ. But before he can return, we have to have those two people in place. And I think it's going to happen this year.
Amen. Amen. You know, last week we had Chris Putman in the studio, and he had a book called Petrus Romanus, Final Pope Here, and he confirms what you just mentioned on the air, and this being the 2013, the final pope, the whole drama about that, St. Malachi, the prophecy. So, you know, you're right on track, my brother. You're right on track. Tell people how they can get your book.
Yeah, my book, you know, I'm rewriting it, so I don't push it too much, but because I do want to make it better. But it is available at Amazon. It is available from exlibris.com, / The Time of His Coming. I've done a lot of television in speaking about Revelation and things to come, and I try to make it easy for people. And basically, my take on it is real simple. You know, a lot of preachers that preach on it have preached, you know, with the rapture you end the dispensation of grace. Well, I don't think that's biblically correct, because the Bible tells us that only half the church is going to go. In Revelation 3:10, it tells us the overcomers. You know, what happens to those that are left behind, that got oil in their lamp and they're a little late? Well, those will be the persecuted saints. So I look at it this way. There's three and a half year periods of time, according to the Bible, when the sealed judgments are revealed, it's time for the persecution of the saints that are left. It causes a tremendous revival, as we see in Revelation 7:9. Hundreds of millions of people that are in heaven, and John says, where did they come from? And he says, these are the ones that came out of great tribulation. Then after that, when we get into Daniel's 70th week, we see during the first half of that, we see the trumpet judgments, where God judges those that persecuted and killed his people, number one, and refused his grace and mercy, number two. And those are the worst judgments. So that's where a third of the trees are burned up, a third of the sea, the ocean is destroyed, a third of the ships, a third of the good water is turned bad. Tremendous amount of people get killed during that period of time. That's I believe, when the Antichrist signs the covenant, you know, with Israel, and they start rebuilding the temple. And then, of course, that last period, that last 3.5 year period of time, is when the Antichrist goes into the temple, proclaims himself God. And that's known as the time of Jacob's trouble, where there's been some confusion in Matthew 24. They ask him three questions. When will these things be? What will be the time of your coming and the end of the age? And, of course, he talks about the first, the end of the age, the, you know, after the rapture, that 3.5 year period of time. And then he talks about Daniel's, you know, the second half of Daniel's 70th week. He's never asked about that middle period of time, so he never covers it. So that's where people say, oh, there's only two periods of tribulation. Actually, there's three when you match it up to Revelation. But since Jesus is an ass in Matthew 24 about that that middle period of time, he doesn't answer. But you can see how it makes sense, and it's consistent with God's character and nature. You know, when we go back to the book of Genesis, we see that when the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was telling Abraham about it, Abraham kept asking, well, listen, will the God of all creation not do right? Will he destroy the righteous with the wicked? Far be it from him to do such a thing. And the Lord agreed to save the place for 10 men. But that didn't happen. But when the angels went in there, what did they tell Lot? They said, listen, we can't do anything until you're safe. So God's people have to be taken out. And Revelation 3:10 tells us those are going to be the overcomers. Now, you could still be a Christian, but if you're living in sin at the time of the rapture, that's why the Bible always tells you, in relation to the rapture, to watch. Because it's conditional on your behavior at that point. To watch and be ready. So you get, you know what I'm saying? It's a reward. That's what it is. It's a reward. God's not going to forsake you, but it's a reward. And it's like a loving parent, you know? When your father tells you, hey, don't put your hand on the hot stove, he's still going to love you, but if you do, you're going to pay a price.
Amen. Amen. So now the book that you wrote, The Time of His Coming, it's a fictionalized account, correct?
Well, I kind of did that just to cover myself with times and dates. You
okay.
know what I'm saying?
Okay.
Yeah, that's kind of what it is. But it really is all biblical. But I did step out there and put some dates in there. So I wanted to make sure that, you know, I kind of don't look like a total fool, you know?
Yeah, completely understand. How long did it take you to put this book together?
It took me 15 months to do it initially, and to tell you the truth, at this point in time, I wish I had that kind of time, so I really love Bible prophecy. I really love teaching it. I love talking about it. The demand for it wasn't there. That I found out.
Oh yeah. I mean, we had. Bill Solison here yesterday, and I asked him a question, and I'll ask you the same question as well. And he teaches on Bible prophecy. Is how much a percentage of the churches in America are teaching prophecy?
Well, not a lot, and the reason is because they think it's confusing, and you see what happens is, you know, God is amazing, and he's so brilliant. Now, in the book of Daniel, okay, Gabriel tells Daniel, keep this book hidden till the end. You know that verse I'm talking about?
Yes, I do.
How do you keep something hidden till the end when everybody could read it? And there's only one way, and that's a false assumption. So if people make a false assumption about something, okay, they're going to miss what it really means. And what I believe that false assumption that's coming to the church is, and Arthur Bloomfield, who, by the way, is the best writer on Bible prophecy I've ever read,
okay.
And I strongly encourage any of your listeners to get any of his books that are still available. Now, Arthur died in 1980. The guy was a brilliant scholar, and I really got a lot of my stuff from him because he does make it clear. He explains it. But the biggest assumption was always, hey, the rapture happens, and then Daniel's 70th week occurs right at that point. And that would mean the dispensation of grace would end with the rapture. And then, of course, that brings into the question, well, if that's true, then does it make sense that we see tribulation saints going through it, so we have to go halfway through, and there'd be this back and forth, okay? Well, really, the answer is quite simple. The answer is that when the rapture happens, the 50% that are ready, that are living for Christ, that are without sin, that are not in a sin, an overcomer. The Bible tells us the overcomers. He says in Revelation 3:10, to those that overcome, I will keep you from the hour of tribulation that's coming upon the earth. Well, what happens if you're not an overcomer but you're still a Christian? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Well, then you're gonna be left here. But at that point, you're also gonna know Christ is the real deal. The Bible's the truth. You know where you're gonna be at. So what happens is, the dispensation of grace doesn't end with the rapture. The dispensation of grace ends 3.5 years later. And what it allows God to do is allows the gospel to be preached to every single person. And we see that in Revelation 14:6, the gospel is preached in the heavenlies. And who's doing it? Only the raptured saints could do it, because Christ died for us. He didn't die for the angels. So you can't stop. You know, when you've got a resurrected body and you're 20 feet above the ground going, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't accept that mark. Don't accept what they're telling you. Jesus is the real deal. hundreds of millions of people come to him. And that's why we see in the fifth seal, the martyred saint that goes to the Lord and says, how long, O Lord, before you judge those who persecuted and killed us upon the earth? And he says, wait a little while till your fellow number is numbered. When the dispensation of grace is over, 42 months after the rapture, that's when we see hundreds of millions of people in heaven that came out of the Great Tribulation, and then God judges those that persecuted and killed his saints and refused his grace and mercy. And we see those trumpet judgments, which are worse than anything. Those are the worst judgments in the Bible, the trumpet judgments. Compare them to the seal judgments. The seal judgments are all caused because of the Antichrist coming to earth, and he's going to start wars, and the wars are going to result in famines because, you know, and high inflation, because, you know, when you get into war in another country and you start taking out their oil supply and you start taking out their grain supplies, everything goes through the roof, things become scarce. But the trumpet judgments are God's judgments, you know, a meteorite hitting the earth and destroying a third, or causing fire to a third of, you know, third of the landmass. I mean, it's enormous. And then, of course, we see finally the last 3.5 years is the time of Jacob's trouble, where the Antichrist goes to Israel, proclaims himself God, and God sends his two witnesses who preach throughout Israel for that entire time, and then finally they're killed a couple of days before the Lord comes back, and then they're resurrected bodies and they're caught up to heaven. I believe those two people are going to be Enoch and Elijah, because those are the only two people that didn't die, so they'll have a chance to die like everybody else. And we have a clear, understandable picture of the book of Revelation, because, see, if you want to understand Revelation, there's a couple of things you need to understand. Number one, most important, is that from Revelation 4 to Revelation 11, we have what's called a heavenly perspective. John's in heaven looking down on the earth. Well, then we get to Revelation 12 through 20, and it's from the earthly perspective, so we repeat the events, but from a different perspective. It's like, Dave, if you look at somebody from the front, you get a totally different view than if you look at them from the rear.
True.
Same person, different perspective. And the purpose of that is to add detail. And that's what the Bible does in the book of Revelation. From 4 through 11, the heavenly perspective, we repeat the events, 12 through 20, earthly perspective. It adds detail to the picture. If you don't know that, and you're trying to just go through it, you know, like it's in chronological order, you're going to get very confused.
Amen.
And so as a result, back to your question, why isn't it taught? Because unless a preacher has really spent a lot of time studying it, it's going to be confusing to them, and they're not going to be able to teach it correctly. So as a result, they just avoid it.
Amen. And they can get a lot of this information out of your book, correct?
That is correct.
Amen.
The time of his... Or, you know, put me in YouTube, and you could listen to me talk about it in YouTube. I've done, you know, television shows, and they're all posted. You know, all my stuff on Revelation is pretty much posted in YouTube. So,
amen.
You could just, you know, if you want to spend 6 hours.
Amen, brother. Well, we appreciate you coming on the show, and please give us your contact information and your websites once again.
Absolutely. It's www.mikevillardiea.com, and the number is 888-873-8825.
Amen, my brother. We really appreciate you coming on the show, and anytime you want to come back, just let me know. We'll talk about prophecy again, and whatever you want to talk about. It was great having you.
Thank you. I appreciate being on the show. Thank you very much.
All right. Hey, God bless you.
You too. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. That was Mike Velarde, and he is wrote his book, The Time of His Coming, and you can get that book on MikeVelardeEA.com. That's MikeVelardeEA.com, and you can also visit his website there, and he has a lot of information that's going to bless you, that's going to help you. And if you're not really strong on the book of Revelations, and I tell you what, who really is? There's so many different opinions on that one. But, you know, God's got an interesting week here. We have two prophecy teachers, and we have this gentleman as well, and Mike Velarde, he's a prophecy teacher as well. So pretty good week on talking about the rapture, talking about things. We're going to go on a whole nother turn in just a few minutes. We're going to go to our break, and when we get back, we're going to have Pastor David Hope of Words of Life Church. He got another book out there called Jesus of Nazareth, Socialist or capitalists, and we are going to enjoy having that special time with them. And David is no stranger to the show. He has been a co-host, and he's been on hiatus for a little bit, but he's back, and he was with us at the beginning, and we're going to keep having him back. But we'll be right back in just a few minutes.
A 60-second look at sports with your sports chaplain of the air, Dr. Dwight Allen.
Jockey Pat Day won the Kentucky Derby in 1992, the Preakness four times, the Belmont three times, the Breeders' Cup nine times, and he thought that alone would bring him long-term happiness. Pat soon acknowledged that there was a vacuum in his life that only Christ could fill. In 1984, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, evening out his competitive jockey temperament, whether he won or lost. Yet, did you know that Pat started out his career as a rodeo performer, but failed because of his small stature? But he didn't quit, and is today a retired jockey with a record number of wins. So, don't you quit. Just move on, okay? At least for one more day. This is Dwight Allen, your sports chaplain of the air.
I hear many youth experts talking about the importance of giving our teenagers more freedoms to spread their wings and discover their place in the world. What I don't hear much of are the contingencies that ought to be in place before these freedoms are allowed to be enjoyed. Hi, I'm Trey Sembry with a Heads Up from Shepherd's Hill Farm. Why would I carte blanche give my teenager certain liberties simply because he's turned a certain chronological age? Parents need to determine if Junior's emotional and spiritual maturity are up to snuff to the freedoms his chronological maturity are expected to bring him. If not, parents need to reassess those freedoms. If Junior hasn't yet proved he can exercise self-restraint with a short leash, there's no reason to believe he won't hang himself with a long one. Slowly feed him more rope as he responsibly handles the rope he's already been given.
Shepherd's Hill Farm is a Christ-centered, biblically-based outdoor therapeutic residency program and school for troubled teens. If your teen is heading down the wrong path, we can help. Contact Shepherd's Hill online at shfteens.org.
Separation of church and state. Did you know that some people still think the U.S. Constitution contains those words? The First Amendment says Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Since most of the states already had state churches, the First Amendment did not outlaw them. It meant that there would be no national church established. Yes, it taught anti-establishmentarianism by the national government, but not for the states. But nowadays we have those of the secular religion who want to prohibit the free exercise of the Christian religion by outlawing it in the public arena. They ignore the second part of that amendment that says Congress shall make no law prohibiting the free exercise of religion. Religion to the founders meant the Christian religion. And since America was founded on the Christian religion, let's leave it like we found it. Let's leave America like we found it. ChurchOfTheKingMacAllen.org, 866-449-KING.
I passionately believe in the value of discipleship. Over the years, I have had the privilege and honor of leading many hundreds of people through the prayer of accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. However, I came to realize that getting saved is only the beginning of God's purpose for mankind, and not, as is often misunderstood, the final stage. Immediately after committing our life to Jesus, we must seek to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Without baptism in the Holy Spirit, we would be unable to live a power-filled Christian life, and, furthermore, we would not be able to live in the revelation of God's Word. Discipleship is not another name for Bible study. Discipleship is a lifelong apprenticeship with Jesus. Through revelation by the Holy Spirit, the Bible becomes the living Word of God, and when these revelations are applied to our life, we become more and more like Jesus.
Economically, spiritually, and morally, America is in a state of emergency. But you can make a difference because prayer changes things. 2 Chronicles 7:14 states, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, then God will heal the land." Join us this September on the 28th and 29th in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania for a solemn assembly at Independence Mall, and let your voice be heard at the place where America was born. Stand up for righteousness as multitudes gather to turn to our only hope for transformation, America for Jesus 2012. Register online today at AmericaForJesus2012.org. Answer the call to prayer and join us at America for Jesus 2012 on September 28th and 29th on Independence Mall in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania.
You've been listening to RevMediaNetwork.com, where the most influential ministers and Christian talk show hosts are brought to you daily 24/7 on your online connection. Welcome back to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and you're listening to Midwatch with the Rev. We had an exciting first half of the show, talking again with Mike Velarde and talking about his book, The Time of Happenings, I believe that's what it's called. The Time of His Coming. The Time of His Happenings. Anyway, Time of His Coming, and it's a fictional book, but just in part, it has a lot of history, a lot of truth in it. So definitely, if you get a chance, get that book, and go to Barnes & Noble, Amazon. But now, we have Pastor David Hope with us, and we're going to talk about his book. He has several books, and if he wants to touch on any of those, he can, but we want to really concentrate on Jesus of Nazareth, Socialist or Capitalist, and we'll just bring him on right now. Well, Pastor, first of all, this is David Hope, Senior Pastor of Words of Life Church, and he is in Humble, Texas. He's been pastor there for several years. So, Pastor David, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Okay, well, I came out of industry. I did missionary trips and took my vacation to do that and ministered in my church and, for a long time, and then God opened a door, and just as he's told me that he would in advance, and so now I'm senior pastor of Words of Life Church and enjoying it very much, the opportunity to reach people for Jesus, to let the believers know about the goodness of God and to reach the lost.
Amen. Amen. Now, you wrote a new book called Jesus of Nazareth, Socialist or Capitalist, and let's jump right in, brother. Let's jump right in.
All right.
All right. You talk about, in this book, you talk about godly assignments for the USA. What is our nation's number one assignment from God?
Amen. Well, that's easy. You know, let's just look at Genesis 12:3. It says this: I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So God issued this challenge and offers an opportunity for some nation or some people to accept. And so it's an assignment to care for Abraham and his seed. Mm. And since God knows the future, he knew it would be important to rise up a nation to help the chosen nation, Israel, and therefore the people of Israel, at a specific time in history, because no one was there to take up the challenge. In fact, in 1492, that may seem a familiar date to many people, you know, in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. And this was the year, the same year, that King Ferdinand issued a proclamation, a decree, really, that Jewish people would no longer be welcome on Spanish soil. And at that time, Spain had the largest Jewish population of any nation on the earth, because they really weren't welcome anywhere else. And so when he said, you got to get out of Spain, they had no place to go. And so God needed to rise up, since no nation was willing to accept this opportunity for blessing. God had to start a new nation, create a new nation. And he had all this land over here that has everything on it. It has oceans. It has rivers. It has lakes. It has timber. It has plains. It has everything, mountains and valleys, streams, swamps, you name it. It's got it, deserts. And had it waiting to create this new nation that would lay its foundation on the Word of God and godly principles that are in the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. And it would have to be a nation that would have godly principles and personal liberty embedded in its government. Its founders would have to be godly men who are willing to be led by the Spirit of God to form this new nation. And because of its use of godly principles, it would grow so mighty and so prosperous because of the environment of liberty that its free enterprise system would cause the nation to grow with such might and power that it would easily be recognized as the most powerful, influential, leading, prosperous nation in the world, and thus became the United States of America. And because our founding fathers obeyed God and created a nation that was one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, that when the United States of America recognized the new nation of Israel in 1948, virtually all of the rest of the world did the same, because this was the plan of God.
Amen, Pastor. Amen. Now, I know before we jump further into your book, I'm going to ask you a question. Why did you feel it was so important to put this book together now?
Well, because I could see our nation slipping away from its godly principles and a real effort to deceive and lie to the American people, especially the young people in the education process, and basically turn away from our godly heritage and deceive the people that we don't have a godly heritage, that our nation was not founded upon the Word of God, that there's this separation of church and state, which is not in the Constitution at all. It was just in a letter that Jefferson wrote to keep the state out of the church. And I could see us going towards the way from our free enterprise capitalistic system, which was given to us by God to be a blessing not only to Israel, but to get the gospel out all over the world. And the United States has been a blessing to every nation on this earth, and there's no need for any apology tour. We should be proud of our heritage. And I wanted to write this book to show the principles of the kingdom of God, and then show that the American free enterprise system with its constitution is a natural picture of the spiritual law of liberty, the Word of God.
Amen. Amen. Now, this book, it got a chapter called Given to Get. Why is that important?
All right. Well, it's important in the kingdom of God, and it's important in the American free enterprise system. You know, it's all about investing to get a return. And that's what makes this country so great. There's opportunity, not equal outcomes for people, but equal opportunities for people. And in the kingdom of God, the primary principle is sowing and reaping. And for it to work, when you sow, you have to expect a return with increase, because God said so. And that enables you then to be blessed and to prosper, and to be blessed to be a blessing, so that we could help those less fortunate to us, and therefore give people opportunity to fulfill their kingdom destiny and live out the dreams that God has put into their heart.
Amen. Amen. Now, God is a rewarder. Is that true, Pastor?
He is a rewarder. It says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek them. And him. And all the great people in the Bible that accomplished things did it because they were reward motivated. The Apostle Paul was reward motivated. He says, I run for the prize that's set before me. And the most important example was Jesus. The Bible says that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. God has made us to be like himself. We're made in his image. Jesus was reward motivated. The reward he wanted was you and I to come into the family of God, be blessed, healed, delivered, and live with him for eternity. And he endured the cross so that he could get that reward, the joy that was set before him. And if it's wrong to be reward motivated, then Jesus was wrong. And I don't think he was wrong.
Now, for those that aren't political, for those that don't understand these terms, I'm just going to give you a couple of terms, and I want you to define them to us. And then I want you to go into detail a little bit of what they mean. Okay, socialist, social justice.
Okay. So, well, Nowadays, social justice, which is used by people who want to bring in Marxism, it's just another name for Marxism.
Okay.
But if you say, I'm a Marxist, or I want to promote Marxism, people are going to reject that, and it'll be stopped. So it's more palatable to the uninformed, and you say, oh, I just want social justice. Isn't that great?
It's a feel-good word.
Yeah. And it really means that we're going to manufacture equal outcomes that the government will take or steal from some people and give it to others to make everything equal. Of course, that's never going to line up with the Word of God, because thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not covet what is thy neighbor's.
Mm. Now, I'm going to throw another one out to you. Capitalists.
Okay. Well, that's where capital represents your resources. And in a system of capitalism, those resources go to where they're going to produce the most. And it's the same thing in the kingdom of God. If you look in Luke chapter 19, he said, take it from the one that has one and give it to the one that had the increase of 10. Why? Because he was working the system. He was the most productive. He believed the word of God, and he invested because he was not afraid, because he believed what the master told him. And he was rewarded by receiving that which someone in fear held back. And so it's the same in capitalism. The capital goes where it's producing the most good.
Hmm. Okay. Now, I'm going to throw one more word to you, and you just added this to your book. We just for those that don't know, Rev Media Publishing is the one that produces Pastor Davis Hope's books, and we're very honored to do that as well. But we just redid the one chapter in there, and we just added it, and the word is envy.
Yes, and of course, when the book was finished, it was finished right before all the Occupy Wall Street and all those occupies.
Now, talk to us about that. Because for those that don't understand it, we're like, okay, Occupy. I just looked at TV and I was in Atlanta and I seen all this thing coming up. And talk to us about what that symbolized and what it was, and then go into envy.
All right. Well, the Bible says where there's strife and envy, there's every evil work, not just all kinds of evil or this evil or that evil. No, it says all kinds of evil. And there was all kinds of evil in those Occupy locations. Things that you wouldn't even think of. You'd say, well, name me some evil. And they say, well, they'll do this and that. Yeah, they did all that and they did other things. You know, like they threw bottles off of rooftops down on people and pooping on police cars. It was just amazing.
What was it all meant to do?
Well, it's all like, I want what you've got. You work for it. I didn't, but you got to give it to me anyway.
And envy.
Yeah, well, they had people that were raped there, and they formed their own committee and said, oh, don't go to the police. We'll talk to the perpetrator, and we'll make sure he gets counseling.
Wow. So talk to us about your chapter on envy now.
Well, I talked about that because it's so important in today's society to let people know envy can destroy your relationships, your health, your families, your businesses, and even churches. So it's sort of like this. As people of God, we have the kingdom principles that will cause us to prosper if we'll walk in them. It doesn't matter what the economy is, how high the price of oil is, how high food prices are, who's in office or anything else. If we operate according to the principles of the kingdom of God, believe in them in our hearts, confess them with our mouth, and then put our hands to do them, we're going to prosper in any environment. And that enables us to be a blessing. And so we don't have to be envious of others because we have already been given all things. The Bible says that He hath given us, past tense, everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's sort of like in the old times, many years ago, you would, every Friday would be payday. And people, you know, would go to the pay window and get their pay envelope. And if you were in the same line and you saw people coming out and clicking their heels and jumping and shouting and, hey, they were getting more than what they deserved or more than what they expected, because let's say you're in God's pay line, kingdom pay line. For the Bible says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I don't want what I deserve. I want the grace of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. We just came off a show with that, and I love them. And we you know, it doesn't matter where we're at. It matters who we know, and that is Jesus, and
Amen.
who has transformed and given it. So we want the reward that God gives, not because we earned it, but because Jesus gave it to us, and He earned it.
Jesus earned it.
Jesus
Amen.
Earned it.
Amen. So we're in God's pay window, and you see other people being blessed, and you don't get upset or envious because you're in the same pay line.
Oh, absolutely.
That just gets you all the more excited with anticipation and expectation of what the blessings that God has for you, not because you've earned it, but because Jesus has, and you're going to get more than what you deserve. But if you get out of line and you go into the world system pay line, it's not going to be the same.
Absolutely.
The worst thing could ever happen is get what you deserve.
And if you ever notice in churches, and this is just general, and this is kind of off the topic there, but it does kind of relate, and that is there's always going to be people in the churches that are going to have more than some that have in there. And
Amen.
And we got to understand envy. We can't look at, oh, I can't believe God's blessing them more than me. You can't look at it like that.
No. If someone has more material blessings or more spiritual talents than you, just thank God for them and pray for them. And then you, then with a thankful heart, do your best to use what God has put into your hands to use it for the glory of God. And then God will give you increase, because he that is faithful in that which is least will also be faithful in that which is much. And I found that I can't have envy and a thankful heart at the same time.
Amen. Amen. Pastor, there's another terminology that's been going around, and there's some confusion on it. There's some, okay, what does this mean? And it's end time wealth transfer. Now, you can teach on that.
Okay, yeah.
And it's in your book, but I want you to talk
right.
to us about
Luke
it.
Luke chapter 19 shows the how the end time, it's this principle's always been around, but I believe it's going to be accelerated in the end times. And there's going to be an end time wealth transfer to finance the end time great harvest of souls into the kingdom of God. And it's going to go to those, this transfer is going to go to those who are using God's principles according in Luke chapter 19 and in other places. In other words, take it from the one who has one and give it to the one that has 10. They're not afraid to invest into the kingdom of God. Praise
Amen.
The Lord. And notice, they were his servants. So this wasn't representing a lost person or heathen. This was a child of God. So if you operate, even if you're born again and you operate according to the world system, then you are not going to reap the benefit of this end time wealth transfer. But if you, in other words, you demonstrate that you know what to do with your finances, God's going to put more into your hands, praise the Lord, and it's going to be used to finance the end time harvest of souls.
Amen. Now, Pastor, how can we get your book?
All right, well, they could go to www.wordsoflifechurch.net, purchase it there, and it's available.
Barnes & Noble, Amazon. I can
right.
answer that for you.
Yeah.
You can get it in Kindle. You can get it in Nook. You can get it. That's the digital version. You can also get a PDF. It's available for your iPad. It's available for your iBooks. It's a good book, and it's a great book, actually. And then you can also get it at Amazon, Barnes & Noble, any Christian retailer. You can go into your bookstore. You can create a stampede in your store and tell them, we want this book. We want it now. And you know what? I tell you what. If you want to learn about finances, if you want to learn what's going on in today's society, if you want to know, you know, what should you expect? Should you expect the Luke 19, or should you expect the social justice? You need to get this book. You need to understand it. You need to look at it. Pastor, is there hope for our nation's future?
Yes, it is. Because we could see all these awful things. You watch the news and you just think, what are these people thinking of? And it's just flat out demonic. But God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. So it's still in our hands. If we pray, if we love people, and we walk according to the principles of the kingdom of God, this and put God in remembrance of the covenant he made with our founding fathers, I still have great hope for our nation. And there's just one, if do we have just a minute?
Yeah, go ahead.
I want to make sure that this scripture comes out. It's 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. This is total opposition of, let me take some money from you and give it to someone else because I think it's fair. No, God wants to bless his people that we give out of our abundance to help others, and we do it because we choose to give, knowing that when we do, it's going to come back, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He said, don't give out of necessity or grudgingly. You know, when I sow into the kingdom of God, I do it with a cheerful heart. But when the IRS sticks their hand out and says, I want it, I do it out of necessity and grudgingly.
I love that. I love that. Any final words for our listeners right now?
Well, I would encourage them to do a little research, find out the real story of our founding fathers and how miraculous this was and how much of the principles of the kingdom of God are embedded in our Constitution. It's really, it'll bring you to tears. And I go over that a little bit in my book, and I would encourage people to get that.
Amen. Amen. Give us the address for the church. Give us any information you want to give those that are listening right now.
All right. The address is 7811 FM 1960 East, Humble, Texas, 77346. And you can, again, our website is wordsoflifechurch.net, and you can listen to our services. They're live streamed there, and books and so forth are available, including Almost Out of Grace by David Yanez.
Yes, he put a plug in for me. Awesome. Yeah. And also, he has Inhabitant Attorney on Earth. He also has The Goodness of God. These are three of the books that he has, and I'm sure he's got another one coming up, Keep on Knocking, and I'm pushing him to finish that one. And I push him a lot to write these books because, you know, he has a lot of that God has to give to those. But for those that are wondering, you can also, if you're not available to come in to see the service or be a part of the service, you can listen online. You can listen at wordsoflifechurch.net at about, what is it, 11:15, Pastor?
11:15 Central Sunday morning.
Yes, 11:15 Central Sunday mornings. And you'll hear some music just before Pastor comes on. And, you know, he has something that's going to bless you. And I guarantee your life will change. My life has changed. My expectation has changed. And just being around this man, but also being a part of his book publishing and stuff. So there's not many people that can change a person's life, but Pastor David, he can do that. And Pastor, would you pray for everyone before we close?
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and Lord, we give you thanks for our nation. Lord, we say that we're one nation under God, and we declare and decree and establish it on the earth by faith that over the United States of America, Jesus is Lord. Lord, we put you in remembrance of the covenant that you've made with our founders and those who came and claimed this land for the glory of God. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for turning our nation around. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our abortion, Lord. Cleanse us with the blood of Jesus. Enable us, as in days past, to proclaim the gospel and get it out all over the world and be protector of those who cannot protect themselves. Bless us and prosper us that we would use the blessings and our prosperity for the glory of God and to lift up the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for rescuing us and putting us back on the right path. We believe you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for coming up and being on the show.
Thank you for having me.
And we're going to have to do your other two books soon, because I'm sure everybody would like to hear about those as well.
Amen. I'm ready. And also God's Perspective on Money.
Absolutely. Yeah, we got to do that. And I want to thank everybody for listening. I want to especially thank my guests, David Hope, Pastor David Hope, and Mr. Michael Velarde for being on the air with us today. And tomorrow we have Noni Darwish, and we're going to talk about her book, and we'll have a great time visiting with her as well. So tomorrow we have a short show. It's 11:30. Then Trace Embry comes on, and Divine Intervention, that's our lineup. So we'll see you next time on The Midwatch. We appreciate you taking the time. Remember, you can always write me, Revelation Ministries, P.O. Box 5172, Kingwood, Texas 77325. Email me, david@revmedianetwork.com. God bless you. We'll see you next time on The Midwatch.
The views and opinions of our guests do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of this station, this show, or its host.
We enjoyed it. We loved it. We got it done. We'll see you tomorrow.
The views and opinions of our guests do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of this station, this show, or its hosts.